Wow, there's a very strong sense of God's presence here today. Do you guys sense it? Do you feel it? It's really a strong sense of God's presence. And the awesome thing is it doesn't lift and go away when we stop the music. Sometimes we buy that lie. It doesn't stop when we stop the music. We might be shifting and doing something a little bit different, but his presence is still very strong. So just be attentive. Be attentive to it, because he loves to partner with us when we just are attentive to him. And it's my great honor and joy today to welcome some new members to Oak River Church. Woo! Right? It's always fun to do that. The first people I want to invite up, they've actually been with us for 4 years. They've already been part of the family for 4 years, but they were like, we want to make it official. I'm like, we want you to make it official. So Daniel and Catrice Jones, come on down. Woohoo! All right. Yeah, we're happy you're making it official because we love you guys. We've loved you for a long time. I like your shirt too. Am I losing it there? Okay, looks good. And then the other people I want to invite forward are Sean and Tracy and Sammy Davis. They're making it official as well. Come on down. Woohoo! Yeah. And I want to apologize now because I usually give our new members gifts. And I literally sat down this morning like 2 minutes before service was ready to start. And I was like, oh, I forgot the gifts. So you'll get gifts next week. Delayed gratification. Okay. Okay. Gifts are good anytime, right? And so we're just thrilled to welcome these guys to the family at Oak River. And we took a membership class last week together and it was so good. And I just loved a moment to get to know them a little bit better. Like I said, I know Daniel and Catrice, but it's just good when you say, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. There's something that changes. There's something that shifts. So I just want you to stretch your hands towards these guys and we're going to pray over them. God, I thank you for Daniel and Catrice. I thank you for making them part of our family. I thank you for the beautiful personalities they bring to our family. I love their color in more than one way. I really love their color they bring. I thank you for them and I pray a blessing over them. And I pray that you would help us to give them grace to be uniquely who they are without asking them to fit into one of our boxes. I thank you for them, Lord, and I pray a blessing over them as they come into our family officially today. And God, I thank you for the Davis family. I thank you for adding them to our number. And I am so grateful for the passion that I see in them to want to follow you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just see that so clearly. I thank you for Sammy and her joyful spirit that she brings. And for Sean and Tracy, their big-hearted compassion for other people. And I just pray also that you would help us to give them permission to be fully and uniquely who they are, that they can add to your kingdom in our body here. And we pray a blessing over each one of them as well. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give them a hand. Welcome. Welcome very much. Welcome. Welcome, Sean. Okay, welcome. Catrice gives the best hugs ever. I'm just saying. Thanks, guys. Woo, that's always fun, isn't it? I'm just grateful. I'm grateful. So today we're continuing our series. This might have moved around a little bit. We're continuing our series on peace with God. This is actually the final one for this month, but you're going to be hearing about peace all year. because we feel like it's part of what God has called us to for 2018. I think in that there's a lot of sub-themes for sure, but this month we wanted to start out right off the bat with peace with God. And I've got to tell you, the message that I have for you today, it is from the Lord. I know that for a fact. It's not because it's me. It's not at all. It's actually the opposite of that. I know it's from the Lord because it's so not me. And he's just made it really clear. And so I want you to, in fact, let's just stop. Put your hand on your heart right now and close your eyes and say, God, I open my heart to receive whatever you have from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you just gotta remind yourself to give God permission to come in, you know? I mean, he is in, but sometimes you just have to make room to make sure that you're attentive, like I said earlier. So the name of today's message is too good to not be true. Too good to not be. Have you heard this phrase, too good to be true, right? Well, let's imagine for a moment that someone sent you a lottery ticket in the mail, and on the lottery ticket, there was a little note attached, a little post-it that said, this is a winning ticket. And you were like, that's too good to be true, and you threw it in the tossed it in the garbage. Would you get the benefit of what you have there? No, because you're blowing it off saying it's too good to be true, right? Well, what if you took it one step further and said, oh, is this a winning ticket? Wow, I think I'm going to go cash this in and go check it out. Maybe I'll just check it out online first. And so you go online and you type in whatever that website is. I don't know. I never buy tickets. But you type it in and you see your numbers and you see that it definitely is a winning ticket. And you go, yeah, it's too good to be true. I don't believe it. Then you go and you cash it in and they give you the big fat check. And you don't take it to your bank because you're like, this is too good to be true. This is way too good to be true. To me, God's love sounds too good to be true. But to me, it's too good to not be true. Because it's preposterous. It's ridiculous. It's outrageous. We sing about outrageous love. It's scandalous. So to me, that very fact proves that it must be true because it's too good to not be true. Today, when I talk about God's love, I know that some of us are going to be like, that's too good to be true. And when you hear that in your head, you correct yourself and you go, wait, no, it's too good to not be true. The first story we're going to look at is from Luke 15. I say story, but it's in the Bible, so it's not like a bedtime story type thing, you know. It's in the Bible from Luke 15, and we're not going to read any passage from Luke 15 because it's the whole chapter. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I suggested that you read that and study it. If you did, then you're ahead of the game today. Luke 15, it's the story of the prodigal son. It's actually the story of the father's love more than it's the story of the prodigal son. We make the son the hero. No, the hero is the father. But what I noticed, most of you have heard the story. It's about this guy, this kid. I call him a kid. I don't know how old he was, but he was acting like a kid. So I'm going to call him a kid. He goes to his dad and he goes, hey, dad, I want your money. But I don't want to wait until you kick the bucket. So could you just give it to me now? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Not in those words, but pretty much that's what he says. Right? Here's what you need to know about God's love, first of all. God's love breaks all the rules. Because when the son came to the father and said, can you imagine how insulting and how hurtful that was? I want your money, but I don't need you, and I don't care to wait until you die to get your money. Just give it to me now. That is painful, right? The rules said that the father had every right to punish the son for even asking. pretty severely. If he really wanted to take it to the next level, he could have thrown his son in front of the elders of the city and they would have stoned him for being so disrespectful to his father. That was the rule. So the father should have never given him the inheritance. That broke a rule. I don't know if I would have been that good. Not that I have an inheritance to give my kids, but if I did and they came to me today and said, I want my inheritance now, I'd be like, I don't think so. Oh, no, you didn't. No, that's not how this world works, honey. This father should have never given him the inheritance. The son should have only been received when he came back from blowing his money and wild living. He should never have been received back as a son. He should have been received back as a slave. At best. But God's love breaks all the rules. His cause and effect looks different than ours. It looks different. And to top it all off, why did the son leave? Because he wanted to go party. So when he came back and he was like, I'm sorry, Dad, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son, but can I just be a slave? And he couldn't even get those words out of his mouth. And his father said, forget it, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. What did he do? Let's throw him a party. Wait, what? So he left to party. And the father said, you want a party? I'll give you a party, no problem. That breaks all the rules. See, most of us would have been like, okay, I want an accounting of how you spent your money. Did you learn your lesson? Because I want to make sure you got what you needed to get out of this whole experience. There was no mention of that from the father. Now, I don't understand this. Because the teacher in me is like, I want to make sure you learned what you needed to learn. I don't necessarily want to punish. That's not my nature necessarily. But my nature is to make sure you get it. Because I don't want this to ever happen again. The father said, no, my love's breaking all the rules. I'm not going to go in and ask for an accounting. I'm not going to withhold from you. I'm going to actually pour out a party on you. Too good to not be true. Too good. I mean, I would just love, I want to ask God for the replay in heaven of that. I really want to go in the video room, the video library in heaven, and say, okay, play, don't even need Alexa, play the prodigal son. Because what I want to do is I want to zoom in on the son's face when the father says, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes, we're throwing a party. Kill the best calf we have. Sorry, Gail. We're throwing a party. She's a big animal lover, so she doesn't like that. But that's all right. We're throwing a party. I want to zoom in on the son's face because he must have been overwhelmed with what? Like, I just want to see his eyes. I want to see his face. When it clicks in that the father has no desire to punish him, no desire to withhold from him, no desire to make him pay back, no desire to hear all the gory details of how he failed. No, the father wants to make him a son again and throw him a party. Too good to not be true. But you know who gets overlooked in this story quite a bit, in my opinion, is the older brother. Yep, the older brother. The older brother was the one who was like, if I work hard enough, I'll get the father's approval. I want a contract with my father where I can earn his love. That's what I want. So when he saw this ridiculous, scandalous display of love that was too good to not be true, he got ticked. He was like, no, not fair. Not fair. I have been working all this time. I have done all that you called me to do. I have been the good one, and now you're throwing a party for him, and you've never even thrown a party for me? What's up with that? Too good to not be true. Because the father did not want a contract with his son. That's not what he wanted. He never asked his son to go to bat for him. He never asked his son to do all the do. He didn't ask him to do that. Everything the father had was already available to him. He never went to his dad and said, "Can we have a party? I want to have a party for me and my friends." If he had, the father would have said, "Absolutely. It's yours." But he didn't, because he was trying to earn his love. You see, both sons took themselves out of sonship. One, through independence and rebellion. What he said is, "I don't need your love." So he removed himself from sonship through independence and rebellion. "I don't need your love. I'm good. Just give me the money. I'm good." The older brother said, "I will earn your love. I will become independent by working hard enough to deserve your love." That's not love, that's a contract. He removed himself from sonship because he was like, "I'll be a slave for you. I'll be a slave," in his own way. And God, the father said, "No. Everything I have is yours." To both sons, "Everything I have is yours. I want to celebrate with you. I don't want you leaving and thinking you don't need my love, and I don't want you staying and thinking you have to earn my love." Now, if that's not a picture of most of us who are believers, I don't know what is. Even as unbelievers, as just human beings, we find ourselves usually in one or the other of those positions. Sometimes we cross over and do either, you know. At times we're like, "Nope, I don't need your love. I don't need you. I don't understand what you just did, so I'm done. I'm gone." And others of us stay. I'll work. What's that little phrase? To work, whatever it is. I can't remember it right now. Some of you are hearing it in your head. I wish I could, but that's all right. The concept is that we try so hard to deserve God's love. And God says, "That's not what I long for from you. I long for relationship. I want you to be my child. I want you to be my son." Listen, peace with God does not come from groveling or from earning. That's not where peace with God is found. I believe some of us in this room are defining our relationship with God by our worst day. And God says, "No more. It ends today." You don't have to grovel to be in relationship with me. And then others of us, for whatever reason, maybe you grew up in a home where performance was the way to gain attention and love. And the father is saying, "Stop. You don't have to earn my love. Everything I have put out at a big banqueting table for you. Just come and enjoy. Stop working." I heard someone say a couple weeks ago, the definition of rest is actually trust. Because you can rest when you're in trust. You cannot rest when you're not trusting. That's what the Father longs for from us. I want to read a short passage from a book that I've read a couple of times now. And it just goes so well with this, and it explains about the whole prodigal son thing. This book is called The Forgotten Way by Ted Decker. He says, consider, the father's younger son wanted to find himself apart from his father's house. So he asked for his father for his portion of the estate. He needed to finance his journey, you see. This is what happens when you seek identity and significance apart from your father, even though you already have everything in him. The father, knowing his son would lose his way, what? That blows my mind. Could have discouraged him. He could have been filled with anger and dread. Instead, he allowed his son to take the journey without condemnation. Consider, the first prodigal indeed lost his way, then came to himself. He returned expecting to grovel like a servant. Though the son condemned and berated himself, sure that he was unworthy to be called a son any longer, his father rejoiced. His son, who was once dead to his true identity as a son, was now alive to it. Rather than join his son's condemnation, the father ran to him while he was still far away, threw his arms around him, put his robe on his son's back, a ring on his finger, and ordered a great feast of celebration. If you do any research, you'll learn a lot about what that means when he gave him a robe, a ring, and shoes, but we're not going to go into it today. The second son, having been faithful to the father all along, condemned the first son, and so refused to enter his father's house. Judgment made this young man the second prodigal. But the father judged neither one of them. Wow. He longed to feast with both of them because all he had was theirs, as he said. Yeshua clearly teaches us that the father judges no one, and he follows up with this radical statement with even more. Neither will I accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, the law, in whom your hopes are set. Wow. But that law, as Paul wrote, came into being so that our failure in trying to live up to it would increase our transgression, and we would all see that our only hope is to depend on the Father's grace. This is the fulfillment of the law, its failure to accomplish what only grace can through Yeshua. The Father judges no one. He will lovingly correct us, even as a mother would lovingly correct her young child learning to walk. And you might call this judgment, but his correction never takes the form of angry retribution like an earthly father's correction might. It simply directs you in the way of walking, and then running, and then flying. I love that. Even as the child of an earthly father is born to run, so you, the child of God, are born to fly. His correction will guide you so that you can. In the story of the father, the loving father offered no wrath, no judgment, only correction of his son's self-image. You are worthy to be called my son. He offered no punishment, only an embrace, a kiss, a robe, a ring, sandals, and a feast. So the son went into the father's banquet, and they feasted together in delight. Truly, in the father's eyes, the robe and the ring were always the son's to wear. I think he had it on hold. I think he had it ready for him. I really do. The house was the son's to enter, and the table was with his with which to feast. When you were like the first son, almost finished. When you were like the first son, searching for yourself in all the world, remember your beautiful father. He holds your robe and your ring and your seat at his table even now, eagerly awaiting you to celebrate who you truly are right now. When you are like the second son, condemning others, remember that your father pleads for you to join him in his banquet of delight. Judgment is not delight. Judgment is stressful and exhausting. That's the father's love. Too good to not be true. The second thing that I love about God's love is that he has holy amnesia and future memory. What? He has holy amnesia. Now we're going to read some actual scripture, even though we didn't read any before. I referred to it the whole way through, but this time we're going to actually read some scripture. Micah 7:19 says this: "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." God has holy amnesia about your sins. So when you keep coming to him and saying, "I'm really sorry, I messed up," he's going, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about? What are you referring to? Because I have thrown that as far as the east is from the west. No desire to find it again. Why do you keep bringing it up?" Psalm 103, 11 and 12 says it this way: "For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." How far is that? Infinity, right? Infinity. You can't measure that as far as the east is from the west. It's impossible. That's how far he's thrown your sins away from you. Too good to not be true. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." Not a remake, not an upgrade, a new person. Not an old, but with some pretty clothes. No, a new person. Because he has holy amnesia. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And we kept trying to, it's like, that always amazes me about the children of Israel. When they leave their land of slavery, they leave it, right? And then they get out into the wilderness where God is literally providing everything they need. And they're like, "We want to go back." What? You want to go back to where you were beaten if you didn't work hard enough? Where things were doled out to you based on someone's whim, not on love? And yet, what do we do with our old life? That's what we do. "I want to go back. I had fun." What? No, you're a new person. Fun looks different to you now, but it's real and it lasts, and you can remember the next day, which is pretty awesome. Fun is different now because you're a new person. And even if you try to go back to the old way, you're going to be like, "This doesn't taste the same." Because you're a new person, doesn't work anymore. God has holy amnesia, but I also love that he has future memory. When he looks at you, he sees you right now as you're going to be when everything is like Christ, perfectly like Christ. He already sees that. Man, I love this one. This verse is one of, it's almost like a riddle. So listen to it. Hebrews 10:14. "For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." I mean, another word for holy is perfect. Wait, what? "By that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made perfect." Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. So I believe what it's saying is that when he looks at you, he sees you as perfectly perfect because he knows you're being made that way. What if you could look at your kids and see them already right now as wildly successful? How would that change the way you react to them? How would it change? This is how God sees you. He has future memory. I love that about him. Peace with God comes through open acceptance of how he sees you. As long as you're tossing the envelope in the garbage and saying it's too good to be true, you're going to miss out on peace with God. Not because he's withholding it, because you're not embracing it. You're not cashing it in. Number three, God is father to the fatherless. Now I've heard that scripture. I'll read it first. Psalm 68:4-5. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. I've heard the phrase father to the fatherless my whole life. And I've always thought that that meant God would step in and be father to someone who didn't have a father. Right? This week I got new understanding. I feel like the Lord said, I am not only father to those without a father, I am a father to everyone whose father was less than what they needed. Father less. Less a father than what they needed. It goes for moms too. This is not gender specific. If either one of you, or if either one of your parents was less than what you needed, and here's a hint, they all were, because they're human. Here's a bigger hint, so are you. So if your parents failed you or neglected you or let you down in any way, if they were less than what you needed in any given circumstance, God says, I'll fill that gap. I love that gap because that's my chance to come in and heal and restore. This morning in pre-service prayer, as we were praying, one of the people who were in there got this picture of walls around our hearts falling down brick by brick by brick. And then another person saw this image of God taking those very bricks that were around our heart, and he was using those bricks to build a pathway leading into his presence. Oh, that's what he does. I love that imagery because that's exactly what he does. He takes anything that's made us feel broken, anything that's made us feel walled off, and he says, I'd like to use that to show you how great I am. I'd like to use that. Do I have permission to use that? Because I really think I could do something with that. Peace with God comes in relationship with him. But listen, hear my heart on this, because I went through counseling for 2 years when I needed to, and I would go back again if I needed to. I am grateful for godly counselors, I am. But an encounter with God can accomplish in 1 nanosecond what can't be accomplished in 17,000 hours of counseling. That's what he does. That's what he does. So I was reading, I was studying all week about this. And this morning in my devotions, this is what I read. And I'm like, God, you are just so good. This is from the Passion Translation, Romans 8:15-16. Paul says, and you did not receive a spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. I proclaim that over you right now. You will never feel orphaned because of him. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying words of tender affection, beloved Father, Abba, which means dad. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. The Holy Spirit whispers, sometimes yells into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Sometimes it's like this, you are God's beloved child. And sometimes it's like, you are God's beloved child. Can you hear it? I know that God wants to heal some wounds today. I am so confident of that. And so I wanted to do something different as we end the service today. We're going to have communion, but we're making it available up here at the tables. There's one on this side and one on the other side. And we're not going to have anybody here serving it. We're just going to have you come and take it when it's good for you. But I asked the ministry team to come and stand along the sides over here. The sides over here and over there. So go ahead and move to those spots now, ministry team, please. Because I believe there are people in the room who, when you were growing up, you felt like you had to be bigger than your mom or dad. You had to be stronger than your mom or your dad. And so when you come to the Father, the Heavenly Father, you come trying to be bigger than him. And I believe he is giving you permission today to be small, to be helpless, to rest. And I believe there's other people that you grew up in this performance environment and you just were like, if I can just be good enough, I'll get praise. If I'll be good enough, I'll get attention. If I'll be good enough, I'll get love. And God says, rest. Stop and rest. And so we're going to turn a video on. And I'm going to give you the heads up. It's like 7 minutes long. It's extremely powerful. I've listened to this song probably 50 times, and it moves me every time. So while the song is playing, I believe some of you are going to want to come and get communion and then go and get prayer from the ministry team. And then I believe others of you are going to want to get prayer first and then get communion. And some of you may want to get communion and just come and kneel at the front without anyone praying for you as a way to say, God, I fully embrace who you say you are. It is not too good to be true. It is too good to not be true. And so I'm embracing it. We're not going to have it corporately. Like, I'm not going to get up and say, let's take the bread. Let's take the juice. It's not going to be like that this time. It's going to be all individual. If you want to do it as a family, you can be free to do that. If you want to do it individually. However, there's a lot of space for you to encounter your Father today. There's a lot of room for you to encounter your Father. And so I just want to say a prayer, and then we're going to start the video. God, I thank you for your love that breaks all the rules. Whew. I pray that you would give us the courage this morning to be small in your presence, to not feel like we have to be the strong one, we have to be the one in control, we have to be the one calling the shots, but that we just lay ourselves down at your feet and say, do what you want, because I need a dad who's stronger than me, who's smarter than me, who's bigger than me. So give us the courage, God, to do that. As we take communion, before we take communion, or after we take communion, it just give us the courage to encounter you in whatever way you desire. In Jesus' name. I can't do this for you. Only you can do this. if you have never asked Jesus into your heart, now is a beautiful time to talk to one of these people on the side and say, would you just pray with me? I think I made a commitment, but I'm not 100% sure. I just want to invite Jesus all in. Go for it. Nobody's going to know. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Okay, so just, but don't feel like you have to get up immediately either, because like I said, this video is 7 minutes long, so you have time. Soak in his presence for a minute if you want, and then go and do what you want to do, what you feel called to do.